Good morning. I have the great privilege of introducing our speaker to you guys. I'm sure you all know her. But Sharon has been married to Pastor Jim for 26 and a half years, and they've been in full-time ministry at non-denominational churches in Northern Virginia the entire time. Sharon and Jim met at Frontline, the young adult ministry of McLean Bible Church, and enjoyed serving and teaching together in young couples ministry and preparing for marriage. They have two young adult children and a new son-in-law. Sharon left her career as an attorney and name partner in a Fairfax law firm to be a pastor's wife, homemaker, and a stay-at-home mom, and she returned to the workforce when their kids were school age, starting part-time and then ultimately full-time once they were in high school. She currently works full-time as an attorney for Alliance Defending Freedom, for their Center for Parental Rights, where she advocates for parents' fundamental right to direct the upbringing, education, and health care for their children. And she loves spending time with friends and family, hibernating at home. I can relate to that as well, especially when fall is here. Vacationing while cruising around the world or planting herself on the beach at an all-inclusive resort in the Caribbean. She also enjoys being a Gigi to her young grand puppy, Cruz, and can't wait to be a Gigi to human babies soon, but not too soon. So please welcome Sharon.
Good morning. Am I on? You can hear me? Okay. I'm not great at tech, so hopefully everything will work good. Are you going to put my slides up or do I start them? Okay. There we go. Awesome. First, I just want to say thank you to Chris and Lisa for extending this invitation to spend some time with you this morning. I'm so blessed to be here with all you precious mamas. You guys are like kind of like my favorite audience, the real warriors on the ground. I hope that the Lord has given me some nuggets to share that will encourage you. It has been a long time since I parented young children. Jim and I have two young adult children now. Natalie is 22. And newly married as of January. And Adam will be 21 in November and is a junior at JMU. So being married 26 and a half years, just even hearing that makes me feel kind of old, honestly. but I can still recall the intense season of parenting young children, toddlers, young elementary age kids. It can often be a very draining an exhausting season for parents who are really invested and want to shape and shepherd their children's hearts, to respect authority, to love God, to love their siblings, which is often the greatest challenge, and to love others. So Jim and I had the privilege and high calling of raising a firstborn, strong-willed, highly opinionated, freakishly perceptive, and fiercely independent daughter, who came out of the womb a relentless, persistent, determined control freak. Determined to get her way, to be the boss of everyone, including us and her little brother. This brother, who is now a gentle giant at 6'3" and 225 pounds, who dwarfs me with his presence, who was an acutely sensitive, soft-hearted, tender-feeling, deep-thinking, and easily wounded little boy. So you can imagine the dynamics in our house. And his battle cry often reached a fevered, high-pitched wail of, "You're not the boss of me." So now, while these descriptions of my children may sound disparaging, they're quite the contrary. For one, they are entirely true, but they are also the very truths that form the foundations of character of these wonderfully unique and complex humans that the Lord entrusted to us to love, to serve, to protect, and to raise as forces for his kingdom and his glory. So perhaps these personalities I've described resonate with some of you, and if they don't now, they may in the years to come. And these little people who fill your lives, hearts, and homes with lots of love, lots of joy, but also challenges and struggles. So what I described paints one of many pictures and dynamics that can unfold when you have multiple children with multiple personalities, like not literally multiple personalities, but different personalities that are unique to each child. Jim and I often muse, you know, like you raise one kid and you think, oh yeah, we got this. And then God gives you another kid who is literally the opposite of the first. Like, where is the instruction manual? So we have moms and dads who are also part of these household equations, you and your husbands, who bring your own histories, your own experiences, good and bad, your own values, expectations for yourself, for your husband, for your children, to these interactions and these situations that require a response of some kind. So when Natalie and Adam would come to fisticuffs over something, a situation, a toy, a word that was misspoken, where they each may have wanted their way, where neither was willing to compromise or sacrifice for the other, we as parents had to step in and intervene. So often, when it was Natalie bossing Adam around like she was the mommy, and she would not cease and desist from doing so, even after she was reasonably, repeatedly, and lovingly told that she needed to stop, things would escalate. Mommy, who's also highly opinionated and strong-willed, and I could go on, would become frustrated. And sometimes very unhappy. Timeouts were in order. That was kind of our first line of defense in terms of discipline. It's like, okay, you need a timeout. Let's regroup. Which for us at the time, we were raising our kids in a house in Leesburg. We had a big, like, kind of winding staircase in our foyer, and timeout was on the bottom step. So she could go into the foyer, sit on timeout. And then we would have words. Words were exchanged. Looks were exchanged. And as the stories go, Natalie would be sitting on the bottom step of our large staircase, and I would come around the corner to have a talk. And she'd say, "Mommy, your eyes are so big. They scare me." So I didn't even have to say words a lot of the time to instill fear or repentance, because I just had to give her the look. So I'm kind of one of those people who wears everything on my sleeve. Unfortunately, my face often does not hide what my mind and heart are thinking or feeling. And my eyes would be really big. And I do have just big eyes naturally, but then when there's frustration or anger or whatever behind them, then they're really, really big and they scared her. So reflecting on these moments reminded me, as Lisa told me to kind of touch on the topic of discipline, reminded me that discipline is actually really hard for a lot of reasons. It's not just because of our children's behavior, which we want to modify, but because it reveals something about our hearts too. And that's why I have titled this talk, "The Heart of the Matter." And today, we're going to look at three hearts. We're going to look at God's heart as the model for discipline. We're going to look at our hearts as moms and what drives the way we correct our children. And then the child's heart, which is really the true target of our discipline, because it's not always about modifying the behavior. So if we're going to talk about and consider discipline, I think the first place we have to start is with God's heart, because God is the perfect Father. And he shows us what loving correction looks like. Hebrews 12:6, 10 through 11 says that the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time for the child or the parent, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So I think there are three things that we need to appreciate and really seek to understand about God's heart when it comes to discipline, because discipline was God's idea. First is that God's discipline is loving. God never disciplines from anger or impatience, but from a deep and steady love. And his correction is proof that we actually belong to him. He disciplines and he corrects because he cares for us. He cares for our good, he cares for our future, and he cares for how he can ultimately use us for his kingdom work. So God's discipline is loving. The second thing about God's discipline is that it's purposeful, that it is not just whimsical or in the moment, but that there is a purpose behind God's discipline. It's not about punishment just for the sake of consequences. Yes, painful consequences do help modify behavior, right? Because you're like, well, I'm not going to do that again because that causes me pain, whatever that may be. But it's ultimately about our growth. It's about our sanctification. And God uses correction to shape us to look more like Jesus. The third is that God's discipline is patient. So it's loving, it's purposeful, and it's patient. Psalm 103:8 says, he is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, which was quoted during our time of worship. And even when we fall again and again, his correction is measured. It's patient. It's not reactionary. So as moms of young children that we're trying to shape and shepherd, this is to be our model for discipline. Discipline that is loving, purposeful, and patient. Not angry, vengeful, or reactionary. So when we discipline, the question we should be asking ourselves is, am I reflecting God's heart in this moment? Am I reflecting God's heart for my child? Am I correcting out of love for my child because I want what is best for them? Am I striving for their growth and their maturity in Christ as a follower of Jesus, not just stop doing that? Am I correcting in a way that is patient and seasoned with grace? We discipline our children because God is a God of order. He is not a God of chaos. And when we set loving boundaries for behavior, for attitudes, for actions, then we're actually reflecting something true about God's character. So I love this verse from 1 Corinthians 14:33, where God tells us that he is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. Some translations say not a God of disorder, but a God of peace. And the truth is that our children feel secure when life is ordered, when it is not chaotic. So rules and boundaries are not necessarily about being controlling. They're about reflecting the God who brings peace through order. And when our homes have loving structure, routine, boundaries, expectations, we can give our children a picture of God's heart, a place where they know what to expect, where they're safe, and where peace can grow. So that's the first part, is God's heart, loving, purposeful, and patient discipline. But then we have to talk about our hearts. Oh, well, here we go. Ephesians 6:4. Tell us, fathers, and I add mothers too, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So the reality is, for those of you who kind of are more in the toddler stage and moving forward, realize that parenting can often not just expose our kids' sin, but our own. And this verse particularly reminds us that the way we discipline matters. If we're careless, if we're harsh, if we're inconsistent, we can provoke our kids to anger instead of guiding them to God. So to bring God's heart to the heart of the matter, we need to really check our own hearts first. And here are a few heart checks for us moms. Ask yourself, am I disciplining out of anger or frustration? Sometimes we correct just because we're irritated, not because we're shepherding. Sometimes you need to ask yourself, am I overreacting because I'm tired and I just want it to stop? And that's without regard to whether or not your child's heart might be wounded in the process. Or ask yourself, do we really want to change the behavior? Do we want to see it again? What is it that we're trying to shepherd here? So you ask yourself, am I being inconsistent because of that tiredness? Or perhaps you're distracted, especially if you have more than one child, right? It's not just about this one child who may be misbehaving or misacting or misspeaking, but you also have other children, a child, whatever might be going on in your household that may be distracting you, which may cause you to overreact or underreact. And consistency is honestly very difficult because of all the variables of life. But consistency is what we should be striving for because it shows stability and provides the stability that your children need and want, frankly. And it also teaches trust because your child learns, I can trust you because you're the same, just like God is the same. So I can tell you in our journey in life and ministry over the last couple of decades and the many, many families that we have done life with, that we've interacted with, that we've ministered to, I think that a lack of consistency is the biggest parenting issue that I see. Children are relentless. And let's face it, they have a lot more energy than you do. So I think the honest truth is that parents get worn down. And they correct over and over and over and over again. But then by the end of the day, or in the midst of a special event, or a family celebration, or a crowded room, parents are just too weary to correct that one more time. And sometimes they're embarrassed by their child's behavior, by their reaction, and they don't want to make a scene. And they just decide, you know what, it'll just be easier. I'm going to let it slide this time. I don't want to be the mom who carries my toddler out under my arm, you know, and leaves the room. And they know that if they correct, their child's going to literally lose their mind. They're going to throw a tantrum. They're going to make a spectacle of themselves and the parent. And so they let it slide just this once. And there goes the consistency. God is consistent. He is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. And so as Christ followers and parents who want to shepherd and discipline our children in the admonition of the Lord, we should be striving for consistency. So this is a heart check. Am I disciplining or not disciplining out of fear of what others will think? I mean, we're women, right? We've gone through our entire lives worrying about what other people think. About our hair, our makeup, how much we weigh, you name it. Like, I could go on and on. And that translates into parenting, frankly. Because as a culture, as a society, we're really too concerned, honestly, about what other people think. So when your child pitches a fit in the grocery checkout line, if they haven't, they will, because you say no to the lollipop, or you tell them to stop hitting their brother over the head with the new pool noodle that you were buying at Target, in that moment, is your greatest concern for your child's heart or your own reputation and how others may perceive you? So we have to say, what would God ask of me in this moment? And our heart check for our own hearts is to check our motives and ask ourselves, is my correction or lack of correction about my own personal comfort or my child's growth in godliness and in character? So we have God's heart when we're talking about discipline, but we also have the mama's heart is also at the heart of the matter. And in order to stay connected to the Spirit and be the wife and mom that God calls us to be, we have to nurture our own hearts, our own spirits, so that we can model God's heart to our families and bring that to our interactions with our children. I mean, obviously, you know the Galatians verse, so I didn't put it all out here. But the fruit of the Spirit, specifically in the context of discipline, is that our discipline should be marked by love and by patience and gentleness and self-control. And so the best advice that I ever got as a mom, as a wife, as a parent, was to put your own oxygen mask on first. You cannot love and parent your children well if you are exhausted and spiritually depleted. And I know you're sitting there going, yeah, duh, and I have a newborn or a newborn and toddlers, or I'm homeschooling, you know, multiple children or whatever it might be. But you need to take care of you and your own heart so that when you are in those moments where discipline is required or needed or the best for your child, you are coming in with the right heart. So what does that look like? I mean, it's the obvious things that I don't need to teach you, but you need to be spending time in the Word. And you need to be doing it on a daily basis, because God's Word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It never returns void and always accomplishes the purpose for which he sent it. And you need to have God's Word in your own heart so that you can bring that to bear in the lives of your children. Is it the Hebrews verse up here? Yeah. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And then Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And of course, Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And I can tell you what I did as a young mom. I remember being in a season, staying home full time, gym full time ministry, kids were not school age, and life was exhausting and it was stressful. I mean, it's, you know, they say that a stay-at-home mom does the equivalent of three full-time jobs. So if anyone ever says, you're just a stay-at-home mom, I hope you'll give them some schooling on that. But I remember kind of finding myself in that place of exhaustion and exasperation and just struggling and realizing I am not taking care of myself. And the first thing I needed to do was to commit to time in God's word. And for me in that season, it meant setting my alarm for 5:30 in the morning so that I would wake up before my babies and have time in God's word and have coffee, you know, sit on the porch, have my devotion and time of prayer. And I am not a morning person. And you can ask anybody in my family. That was a big sacrifice for me in that season of my life, but I knew it was the right thing to do in that time because it set the tone for my day. I came into my day with a full tank, as it were. So by the time Jim got home, it was empty again, but there was the next morning I could start over. So just consider your spiritual discipline in terms of God's word. You also need time to refresh and recharge. And I don't know what that looks like for you. And that's a conversation for you to have with the Lord and with your husband. How you can purpose to set aside time for you. For some of you, that might mean being able to go to the gym without a child in tow. Maybe it's dinner with friends. Maybe it's a hobby that you like to do. Or maybe if you're like me and you're a high introvert, I just want to be alone in my house. Like, everybody go off, and I just want to be home by myself. And that looks different for each of you, and you know what fills your tank, and I think it's important that as moms that we're purposeful in filling our tank. I think it also means purposing and finding strategies for you and your spouse to have time together without the kids. How can you schedule date nights? We were very blessed being in young couples ministry for so many years that we had all of these amazing young couples who hadn't yet had children who were like, we'll donate our time, we'll come. I mean, hallelujah. Like, it was the greatest gift. But you have to take advantage of it, right? And if you're a control freak, you're like, oh, we don't really have time, or whatever your excuses might be, stop having excuses, because you're not going to be the parent, the mom that you need to be, if you're not feeling like you're really connected to your husband. And I think it's important too, as a mom, in when it comes to disciplining our children, is really asking the Lord what it looks like to be humble as a parent. I don't know about you, but when I grew up, my parents were divorced. I was raised by a single mom who was quite something. I think I raised her, actually, as the way the story goes. I always heard, when I would say, well, why? I mean, do any of your children ask why? I mean, if you have older toddlers who are speaking now, they're asking you, well, why? And I always got the, because I said so. And that was infuriating as a child. What do you mean, because you said so? And for me, like, the discussion quiz, that's one of the things I swore I would never say to my kids that I actually ended up saying to my kids. But in terms of scripture and modeling Christ and God's heart, I think it's very important that we come to our children in a humble way. And sometimes that means you have to confess that you were wrong, that you overreacted, that you misspoke, that your discipline was too harsh. And we have made a practice in our family of, we apologize to our kids frequently, and still do, you know, if we're over, like, they're young adults, but sometimes we're still overtired and we say something more harshly than we intended. So when you blow it, be willing to confess, because you're modeling God's heart and God's character when you do that. You know, and saying, you know, mommy was wrong. I disciplined you in anger. I was distracted. I was tired. I had a rough day and I took it out on you. Will you forgive me? And just, this is a freebie. In our family, we really focused on forgiveness rather than saying, I'm sorry. Anybody can say, I'm sorry. It's very easy to go, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. I'm sorry. That's very different than looking somebody in the eye and saying, will you forgive me? And we really worked on when our kids would have issues and hurt each other, which they did physically and, you know, emotionally. Like, they had to own their stuff. And owning your stuff means asking for forgiveness, not just saying, I'm sorry. And the good news, moms, is that God gives wisdom generously. And if you're seeking him and asking him for wisdom in the moment, but also in kind of the larger issues of life and parenting, he will give it to you. So don't hesitate to lean into the Lord and ask him for strength and guidance. All right, so lastly, we're going to talk about our child's heart. So the heart of the matter, we've talked about God's heart, we've talked about our hearts, and now we're going to talk about our children's hearts. Because that's really the heart of the matter, right? Is that it's their heart that matters. That's why we parent. That's why we mother. That's why we discipline. And as moms, we want our children to grow into people of character, integrity, honesty, who are compassionate, who have concern for their fellow man, who want to glorify God and serve him. So at the end of the day, the outward behavior that we see and want to change is really just the surface, because it's not ultimately about behavior modification. The real goal of discipline is to shape the heart of your child. Jesus says in Luke 6, I don't want to be there. Go back. Yeah, 6:45, that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? And you know, when your heart's not in the right place, your mouth can show that. And so our goal is always to go to the heart of the matter. So in other words, behavior is just the fruit, but the heart is the root. I like alliteration, it helps me remember things. So from us as parents, if our goal is to shape and shepherd the heart of our children, they need three things from us. I think the first, there you go, is clear boundaries. If we want our children to be obedient, we need to make sure we're giving them clear boundaries that they can understand. We always worked on setting expectations with our children before something went sideways. So if we were going to a church event or over to someone's house, you can't expect your children to act a certain way or not act a certain way if you haven't told them. And then they will act the way you don't want them to act or they won't act the way you want them to act, kind of sound like Paul here, right? And then you end up frustrated and angry and disappointed and perhaps overly harsh with them. Proverbs 29:15 says that discipline imparts wisdom. Loving limits teach children how life works best under God's design. Kids need to know what is expected of them and what the consequences or rewards of certain behaviors, attitudes, and actions will be in advance. It's kind of a philosophy of life, setting and managing expectations. So consider giving your children clear boundaries in advance. And then, as I alluded to earlier, with consistency, you need to give them consistent correction. So clear boundaries and consistent correction. And consistency is key, and I know it is the hardest thing. But if you discipline one way today and another tomorrow, then your children are not going to know how to act. And you can't expect them to. Inconsistency in parenting breeds confusion. Confusion breeds chaos. And chaos breeds a very unhappy family who makes everyone around them unhappy. And if you have spent time perhaps with other families, maybe even in your neighborhood or friends from a school or another church, where the children are not disciplined, where they are not well behaved, it is a very unpleasant experience for you, but also for that family. And then you don't want to be that family where people are like, oh, I don't really want to have them over for dinner, or I don't think I really want to send my kids over there for a play date, because you see the chaos that erupts from a lack of consistent correction. God is steady. He is predictable. So we should be steady and predictable. Children thrive on structure. It is the way we are wired, because we are made in the image of God, and God is a God of order who designed us to crave stability, to crave structure, to crave that predictability. So some of you may be free-range parents. Don't freak out. God's also a God of grace and of comfort. So yes, sometimes grace is called for in the moment. And yes, sometimes grace upon grace. But that can't be the response every time. Children in our world need to understand that certain behaviors, attitudes, and actions have consequences. They hurt people. And, you know, in our family, because we had a boy and a girl, it is a very different dynamic for those of you who are boy moms, who have more than one boy, who just inherently are a little more rambunctious, because, yes, men and women are different. We didn't really have that, in large part, we didn't have that physical hurt, you know, the kind of the warring, the hitting, the wrestling, those kinds of things. So for our family, it was words. And Natalie has a lot of words. She always has. And she would really, like I said, really wound Adam just with the way she would speak to him, whether it was the tone or the actual words that she said. And it's really hard to discipline words sometimes. And offline, I'll share with you kind of our strategy for that, but I don't want CPS to get called. So yes, sometimes grace, but also sometimes you just need to implement the consequences. Because in the real world, as a friend, as a neighbor, as an employee, your kids need to understand that that's not going to work. You know, and that's part of the problem that we're seeing in today's culture, where, you know, everybody gets a trophy and a lot of children are just allowed to just do what they want. We're seeing the fruit of that in our culture today. So they need to understand that in the real world, they can't behave this way. And then the third thing, so clear boundaries, consistent correction, is that it's gospel-centered training. The goal is not just that our children will be good, whatever that means in the moment. We want our children to understand that they are sinners in need of a savior, and that the heart of man is inherently ungodly. That's just the reality of the world that we live in. But our culture believes that, oh, everyone's basically good. If you have parented a toddler, you know this is not true. You just do. And so the goal of our discipline is to bring the gospel to bear in their lives and in their minds and their hearts. And there's nothing like parenting young children to show us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we need a Savior. So our families and our homes should evidence the gospel and bring the gospel to bear at every opportunity as we love, lead, and guide our children through life and relationships. And one of the ways, Jim may have alluded to this from the stage before, but we as a family, Jim and I as heads of the household, kind of came up with some core verses, Bible verses, that we printed out on, you know, big 8.5 by 11 paper, and we had a like a tack board, you know, by our dining room table that we would put them there. But that talked about verses that we as a family were going to be characterized, and we memorized them, and our children memorized them, and we quoted them to our children. And it should come as no surprise to you, based on the things I've said, that most of our verses were about the power of the tongue. You know, that the tongue, brings death, it brings life, it brings healing or destruction. You know, it's like fire. It's like a fire set ablaze. And so we memorized a lot of those scriptures with our children, and we still quote them today. Because now, as our children, mostly Natalie, I love her, but as she encounters difficult people in the world, as, you know, a nursing student, clinical floors, and other people in her life, she has a tendency still to just let loose, and so I'm still quoting these verses to her. So consider the personalities of your children, the issues that they present, the shaping that they need, what verses you can use and bring to bear for your family, for your own self, that you can quote, that you can memorize together, that you can talk about around the table, that will help shape your family and the hearts of your kids. So here's an example. If a child lies, we don't just say to them, don't lie. Lying is a sin against God. Well, yeah, that's easy to say. But if any of you grew up in a more legalistic home, that doesn't really help you. It doesn't really change you. It feels more like, you know, you're getting pummeled across the head with something you don't really understand. So if the issue is, in this example, you know, don't lie because your child is lying, even about stupid things, which they usually do, consider asking, like, what made you feel like you needed to hide the truth from mommy just now? What made you feel that way? This would help you discover what's actually in your child's heart, what is at the heart of the matter, because there's a reason they're lying. It's not just that they're lying. Why? And that question helps us shepherd the deeper issue of our child's heart. Maybe it's a fear of punishment, because they know, because you're being consistent, that if they lie, this is the privilege that they're going to lose, or the reward that they're going to lose. Maybe it's pride. I mean, some children are just inherently prideful, and like some of us are, and we don't want to admit we're wrong. Maybe it's because they want approval. And then you have to say, well, is that just inherent in them, or is there something I'm doing or not doing as a mom that makes them feel like they need my approval? Maybe it's their fear of disappointing you. You know, I think a lot of children are just afraid to disappoint you. But these kinds of questions, and there's a lot of other examples we could talk about, help you understand, like, what's really going on in your child's heart, and then using that opportunity to point them back to God, to God's truth, to God's heart, and what he gives in terms of grace and his design. So our aim is that our aim is kids who obey, not just when we're watching, but because their hearts are being shaped to love and honor God, so that when they're at another family's house or with grandparents or relatives, they are those people. They have that character, not just in front of you. So you're trying to not just modify the behavior, but their hearts. So let's review. God's heart, discipline is loving, purposeful, and patient. Our heart, are we spirit-led and fed? Humble, and checking for the right motives in our interactions with our children. And then the child's heart, the true target of our discipline. So as our time comes to a close, I want you to consider this, that discipline equals discipleship. Discipline really is discipleship. And sometimes it's as painful for you as it is for them. But the truth is that it's training your children to know and follow Jesus. God disciplines the ones he loves as we should discipline the ones we love. It's our calling, it's our privilege, it's our job as parents, and we will not always do it perfectly, no. But we're not alone. We have the Holy Spirit, we have the Word, we have the gospel of grace. And this community, you have Christ-centered community where peers and mentors who have walked the road a little before you can encourage you, they can support you, and they can challenge you. So I commend you all for valuing community, because that's really where life happens. And it's really where we grow and our families grow. And let's not forget God's grace covers our parenting, because they're really not our kids. They're his kids. And we've just been given them for a little while. They're on loan to us. He loves them more than we ever can. And he loves us more than we know. And he will use you in despite of your imperfect efforts to shape eternal hearts for his glory. The Lord covers over a multitude of mistakes and missteps. And believe me, we've made many as parents. But he will never leave you. He will never forsake you in this very beautiful and sometimes very hard journey of parenting your precious kiddos. So never forget that out of all the women in the world, God chose you to be your child's mother. And imperfect as you may be, you are God's perfect provision for your child, and your child is God's perfect provision for you. Because it's not only your child and your child's heart that's being shepherded and changed and sanctified through parenting and discipline and discipleship, but it's yours too. So as much as God uses you in their life, he will use them in yours. And that is really the heart of the matter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this time. Lord, for the gift of your word, for the gift of truth and of salvation and of community. Lord, we thank you just for the leadership at Rest and Bible and this ministry, Lord, who just welcomes and invites these precious young mamas into your presence so that they can learn and grow and be encouraged and supported in this most important work. Lord, I would say that this is probably the hardest job on the planet, and it is a privilege and it is a high calling. And Lord, we're so grateful for the blessings of the precious lives that you have entrusted to each mama here. Pray that you would just superintend in their lives, that you would lead them and guide them gently, that you would encourage them, that you would lift them up, that you would support them, that you would hem them in on every side, that you would go before them. Your glory would be their regard, Lord. We live in difficult days. And now more than ever, Lord, we know just the importance of this work that you've set before us. So I pray that you would help, that you would lead, and that you would guide and support. Lord, just surround these women with your love, with the power of your Holy Spirit, and with the men and women, parents, friends, siblings, neighbors, coworkers, Lord, that you would bring into their lives to just walk with them on this journey. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I want to read one thing, though. Okay. Sorry, I didn't think I was going to get emotional, but hopefully I'll be able to read this without my glasses and without getting too emotional. The events of the last several weeks have been gut-wrenching for our nation. We have young children going to mass at Catholic school who are being assassinated. We have high school shootings and murder of people in public places because they speak the truth of their convictions. So I don't know about you. I mean, I have young adult kids now, and I'm still terrified of the world that they're growing up in and the world that my grandkids will grow up in, which is why I do the work that I do at ADF. We can talk more about that offline. But I saw this on Facebook. Yeah, I'm a Facebook. That's kind of my generation. So I just wanted to share it with you as young moms, for those of you who feel the weight of where we are as a nation and as a culture. Don't feel sorry for or fear for your kids, because the world they are going to grow up in is not what it used to be. God created them and called them for the exact moment in time that they are in. Their life was not a coincidence or an accident. Raise them up to know the power that they walk in as children of God. Train them up in the authority of his word. Teach them to walk in faith, knowing that God is in control. Empower them to know that they can change the world. Don't teach them to be fearful and disheartened by the state of the world, but hopeful that they can do something about it. Every person in all of history has been placed in the time that they were because of God's sovereign plan. He knew Daniel could handle the lion's den. He knew David could handle Goliath. He knew Esther could handle Haman. He knew Peter could handle persecution. He knows that your child can handle whatever challenge they will face in their life, and he created them specifically for it. Don't be scared for your children, but be honored that God chose you to parent that generation that is facing the biggest challenges of our lifetime. Rise up to the challenge. Raise Daniels, Davids, Esthers, and Peters. God is not scratching his head wondering what he's going to do with this mess of a world. He has an army, and he's raising them up through you to drive back the darkness and make him known. Don't let your fear steal the greatness that God placed in them for such a time as this. So with that, I leave you. I was really fine until the "be thou my vision" hymn, and then I got all emotional. So.